Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Thank you, Abby. Well, please do keep your Bibles open on that page. That's what we're going to be working through for the rest of our time together. But let's pray for God's help as we consider those words. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of. We do thank you for the good news that Jesus came for sinners like Howji and for sinners like us. Father, we do pray that you would help us, that we would have soft hearts, willing to listen to what you have to say to us, willing to listen and hear and heed the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you die, and you get to the gates of heaven, and God says to you, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? Why should I let you in to heaven? Well, this week has been the events week at the university, and I've been helping out. It's been great, really, really great. And as part of the week, we've been going around questionnaireing different people. Just random students, strangers out in the day, beautiful weather this week. And we've sort of been questioning people about their life, about their meaning to life, their purpose in life, but also questioning them about faith and Jesus. And that question was the final question that I asked various people this week. When you die and you get to the gates of heaven and God says, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? I probably asked that question to probably about over 30 different people this week. And all but one or two gave the answer of, because I'm good enough. God will let me in because I'm good enough. I'm not perfect, sure, but I've not done awful, wicked things. I've not killed anyone, etc., etc. But I wonder how you would answer that question. Would you answer in a similar way to how they've answered it? Because actually it is such an important question. It's a question that every sort of philosophy and religion and self-help guide is seeking to answer. How do I find salvation? How do I ensure that that when I die, it's not the end of me. How do I live on after death? And it seems to me that it's a question that people either sort of worry about and fret about their whole lives. I chatted to one guy this week who said he worries about death almost every day. I was amazed at his honesty. Or people seem to just want to forget about it. Forget that one day they will meet their maker and just swim through life as though they're going to live forever in this life. But actually, that question is a question that was asked in the passage that we just had read. I'm not sure if you noticed it. But verse 17, the man ran up to Jesus and he asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? AKA, what must I do to get into heaven, to live eternally after I die? And this phrase is used in synonyms all throughout this section of Mark's gospel. So in verse 15, it's called receiving the kingdom of God. And in verse 26, the disciples ask, who then can be saved? So inherit eternal life, enter the kingdom of God, and be saved, all meaning the same thing. How can I get into the afterlife, into heaven, into eternity? So I wonder how you would answer these questions. How would you respond to God if and when he asks you, why should I let you in? Because you know, guys, life is short. Life is very short and it goes quickly. And we're all going to face God one day. And I, for one, I want to be ready for that day. I don't know about you. I want to be ready for that day when I come before the God that created me. So guys, if you're not ready, if you've come along here today and you're not ready for that question, then I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say here, because it's, well, it will be life-changing for you. But maybe if you think you are ready, if you think that when you get there, oh, you'll be fine, you know, I'm good enough, like those people that I questioned out this week, then I too want you to listen. Because actually what Jesus says might make us want to change our answers tonight. Because the answer that he suggests is very different to the answer that we might suggest. So we're going to see two very different types of people that Jesus interacts with that show us something about how to enter into eternity. So firstly, like little children, receive the kingdom of God with empty hands. So let's remind ourselves of verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Well, in many ways, it's no surprise, really, that people were bringing their children to Jesus. His reputation had grown massively by this point of his life. We're 10 chapters here into Mark's gospel, and Jesus has healed people, he has cast out demons, he has fed 5,000 people, and then if that wasn't enough, he fed 4,000 people. He has even raised people from the dead. So this is a man with a growing reputation. Crowds are flocking to him. But what's interesting is that the children who are being brought here to Jesus, they're not sick or unwell that we're told of. They've not got any demons in them or anything like that. No, they're normal, seemingly healthy children that are being brought to Jesus. But the disciples aren't happy. In fact, they rebuke the people who bring their children to Jesus. And you can almost imagine their words, can't you? What do you think you're doing bringing children to Jesus? Don't you know who he is? He's far too important for these little children of yours. You see, the disciples see children as being an irrelevance. And for them, and for this society, children were right at the bottom of the ladder. And so Jesus, in verse 14, responds in a severe way. He's indignant. He is very angry that people would treat children in this way, particularly after what Jesus had previously told them. So just a chapter earlier, in Mark chapter 9, we read about how the disciples are arguing who the greatest among them was. And Jesus took a child in his arms, and he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And so Jesus here in Mark 10, he bids the children to come because they're welcome to him. But he then says something absolutely shocking. And it would have been shocking, not just to the crowds, not just to the disciples, and not just to the Pharisees, but absolutely everybody there. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not enter the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. To enter heaven, Jesus says, you must become like a little child. I watched a video recently of a giraffe that had just been born. And it was an amazing video, really, because this Giraffe was just a few hours old, and already it was learning how to walk. Its mother sort of just grabbed it and went, up you go, off you get, grabbed it by her mouth. And this little giraffe legs were a little bit wobbly at first. You could tell it was a bit nervous, but after a minute or so, it was galloping round, off to get some leaves and drink some water. It was pretty independent. And I couldn't believe that what I was watching was a giraffe that was just a few hours old. But I checked it out on Wikipedia. And it says, mother giraffes often leave their calves while they go off to get food, and they will only alert their young if they detect a disturbance, such as a predator. So the mother giraffe pretty much goes, right, look, if a lion comes along to try and kill you, let me know and I'll help you. But other than that, good luck in the world. And it just sort of shoos off its young. So I concluded that giraffes, after 6 hours, are more independent than me after 26 years. Now, I watched that video and I contrasted it with my niece. My niece, Ava, is just over 2.5 years old now. She's fantastic and I love her to bits. She's brilliant. George is smiling. He knows her. I saw her when she was a day old, a week old, a month old, and pretty much every month since. But I've got to be honest with you. When I first met her, when she was 24 hours old, compared to the giraffe, she was a bit pathetic, really, if I'm honest. When I saw her when she was a day old, everyone was saying how beautiful she was, but I thought she looked a little bit like an alien. I thought, you sure you don't want to call her Gollum or something? No, she was beautiful, and I held her in my arms, and it was a very precious moment. Precious is the wrong word after calling her Gollum, but special. It was a special moment holding my niece in her arms. But, you know, I was... The overriding emotion that I had wasn't love or amazement, but it was fear. I was just really fearful of dropping her. Because this baby in my arms couldn't feed herself, she couldn't clothe herself, she couldn't protect herself. Compared to the giraffe, she was helpless. And children are like that, aren't they? They're utterly dependent on their parents for everything. I'm sure the parents among us will know that. Children are dependent on their parents for a long, long time. And that's why this picture of Jesus taking a child in his arms is so, so beautiful. He takes the children in his arms, probably babies, and he blesses them, he loves them, and he welcomes them. And you can almost hear the people around him, the crowds, the Pharisees, the religious teachers. You can hear them saying, but Jesus, children can't do anything. They can't give anything. Often they can't even say anything. How can they be the model for what entry to heaven looks like? They bring nothing. And you know, guys, that is precisely the point. Children contribute nothing. And that is why they are the perfect model and illustration for what faith looks like. Faith looks like a child running into the arms of their father. Faith looks like a mother holding a newborn baby. Faith looks like a toddler taking their first steps but getting scared and then collapsing themselves into the safe arms of their parent. Jesus says that the faith that gets us to heaven is a faith that recognizes that we are like helpless children. Because we can't do anything to get ourselves into the kingdom of God. We can't contribute anything to be saved. We don't take anything with us when we get to the gates of heaven. No good works or deeds, no career, no reputation, no grades, no money. We've just sung, haven't we? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Like a child clings onto their parent, so we must cling onto Jesus. God, I don't want you today to think of yourself as a giraffe. Don't think that you can be independent of God. Particularly if you're already a Christian. Don't think that you started with God's help, but now you're on your own two feet. No, we need to be like a little child, helpless and dependent on him. When I was a young kid, I used to play a game with my grandfather. He'd be sitting on a chair with his feet up, and I'd run in between his two legs. And he would then push his two legs closed together, and I'd try really hard to get out of his grip. But he was a strong, wee Scottish policeman in his day, so I had no hope of escape whatsoever. He had me securely, and I couldn't get out. And guys, if we have been picked up in the arms of Jesus, then we are safe and secure. He is not letting us go. So are you someone who's feeling guilty for sin today? Well, you are safe in the arms of Jesus. Are you feeling sad and lonely at the moment? Well, you are loved in his arms. Are you feeling worried that you're not going to make it into glory? How am I going to get there? Well, it is Jesus who will carry us safely into heaven. Jesus said that no one can snatch his sheep out of his hand. All that the Father gives to him will come to him, and he will not drive away. He who began a good work in you, Howji, will see it through to completion. Children, we are safe in the arms of our Savior, Jesus. So for those of us who aren't sure how to get into heaven, Jesus, firstly here, what he tells us, it's quite simple, really, isn't it? We must become like a little child with our faith, otherwise we will never enter. We must, like children, be utterly dependent on God and recognize that we contribute nothing. We receive the kingdom of God with empty hands. All of God, none of us. So that's the way that we enter the kingdom of heaven, like a child. Jesus now interacts with a man who is at the opposite end of the Jewish society spectrum to these little children. So secondly, like the rich young man, you cannot save yourself. Mark now records an interaction that Jesus has with someone who he just calls a man. We see further on in the passage that he had great wealth. Matthew and Luke's gospel accounts tell us that this man was young, and he was a ruler, probably a ruler in a Jewish synagogue. So he's come to be called the rich young ruler. And this man looks really impressive initially, both in material terms, but perhaps more so in spiritual terms. If we were playing a sort of 30 AD game of top trumps, then this guy would have the highest ratings for pretty much every category. Why is he impressive? Well, firstly, he is rich. If children were at the bottom of society, then being rich would have placed him at the top end of the spectrum. And secondly, he seems to be a moral man. We're inclined to believe that he hasn't earned his wealth or status immorally. But what is more remarkable is that he comes running. Middle Eastern people of status back then just did not run. That's why it makes the story of the prodigal son that we heard last Sunday from Roger all the more remarkable, because the father comes running. But this man comes not only running, but he kneels down before Jesus. He places himself before Jesus in humility and respect. So he comes respectfully, he comes in desperation, he comes looking for something. But most importantly, he comes to the right person, doesn't he? He comes to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. If anyone can help him, surely it's this man Jesus. And he seemingly asks a very good question. So it's that question we looked at the start. Verse 17, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's that same question, isn't it? How can I get into heaven? How can I enter the kingdom of God? It seems a remarkable question to ask, doesn't it? I would absolutely love it if one of my colleagues at work ran up to me at lunchtime while I was eating my lunchtime soup and cried out, Daniel, what must I do to gain eternal life? It'd be even better if they called me a good teacher, but that's probably unlikely. And so this rich young man, he seems to be asking a great question. But perhaps more significantly, he seems to have a good track record as well. Further on in the conversation, he says that he has kept all of the commandments that Jesus lists him. He is an upright, moral man who claims to have obeyed God ever since he was a boy. If anyone deserves to get into heaven, it is this man. I wonder who you think the equivalent of this man might be today. I had an incident yesterday where I dropped my car keys outside the front of my house. And I hadn't realised at the time, I was carrying my shopping from my car to my house, and I live on a main road, and I didn't realise for hours and hours, and anyone could have taken those keys, but someone posted them through my letterbox. And we seem to meet people all the time, don't we, who just do good things like that, who just seem to be moral people, maybe a charity worker or a philanthropist or a local vicar, people who don't moan about themselves or their own circumstances, they wouldn't hurt a fly, they're always looking out for other people. Maybe the equivalent of this rich young man may even be some of us here today. We may be good people by our world's standards. We may, I don't know, be upstanding members of the community. We might fight for justice in a university society, or we may be religious. We may look at the Ten Commandments of God and tick them off one by one and say, yep, I've done those. We may even be in church today because we think it will gain us favour. when we get to those pearly gates. But you see, it's not enough. It's not enough. The rich young ruler here shows us that it's not enough. Because despite his seemingly remarkable track record and even his remarkable question, he knows it's not enough. Why is it not enough? Because he has to come to Jesus. He's lacking something. And his problem is shown in the very question that he asks. I'm not sure if you noticed the problem with the question that he asked, but he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' reply here shows us how poor a question this is. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." You see, the problem that this man had is that his understanding of goodness was way out, was completely wrong. He bands about the word good as though he's pretty much there. So Jesus, in his reply, isn't denying his own goodness or indeed denying his own deity at all. No, he is shaking the foundation of this man's entire thinking and philosophy of life. He's whipping the carpet right out from underneath him. Jesus is saying, "All right, young man, you want to talk about goodness? Well, are you as good as God? Because only God is good. Only God is perfect. And God gives his commandments and his law to show us how not good we are." Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount gives the boundaries for what breaking the commandment looks like. So he says in Matthew 5, "You have heard it was said you shall not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment. You have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So, you know, this man may well have kept the moral commandments on a surface level. I believe him when he says that, you know, he hasn't murdered. He may well have not stuck the knife in, but he certainly would have been angry with someone. And so Jesus says that he's guilty of breaking the whole commandment. And I believe him if he says, "Well, I haven't committed adultery," but he certainly would have looked at someone lustfully, and therefore he breaks the whole commandment. And so when Jesus looks at him here and loves him in verse 21 after he says he's kept all of these commandments since he was a boy, and Jesus looks at him and loved him, not in an impressed kind of love, but in a love of pity. And Jesus does the most loving thing for him to show how far his heart is from God. "One thing you lack," says Jesus, verse 21, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And we're left thinking, well, is that it? Is that all he has to do? Is it just that he has to keep this one more commandment and then he's done it, then he's got himself in? And I don't know about you, but I'm left thinking after that, well, is that all we have to do? Do we have to sell all our stuff and then we'll get into heaven? Well, no, Jesus here is fantastically diagnosing and exposing this man's idolatrous heart. Because this man thinks he's kept all the commandments, but Jesus shows him that he hasn't even kept the first, "You shall have no other gods before me." This man worshipped his money and status before God. And the man goes away sad. He doesn't protest. He doesn't ask a follow-up question. And do you know what's perhaps more remarkable? Jesus doesn't go after him. He doesn't lower the entry requirements. Jesus simply leaves this rich young man on his doomed course to materialism, wealth, and ultimately hell. Friends, let this rich young man be a warning to us. Because we cannot get into heaven by our own outward moral behavior and performance. If this young man, who is the best that Jewish society could offer, can't get in, then we've got no hope of getting in ourselves. Because to get into heaven, we need to be as good as God. We need to be as perfect as Jesus. And none of us are. None of us ever can be. You know, some of us may be better than others in this room or in society, but you know, comparing ourselves to others to try and get into heaven, well, it's a bit like trying to reach the moon by climbing up Mount Everest. Okay, you might be the summit of Mount Everest and think that you're doing really well. You've got really far. You're far better than those down at base camp. But the reality is you're still thousands and maybe millions, I don't know, of miles away. And you've got no hope. In reality, we are all far off. And we can't get there ourselves. And so Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this well-known phrase, it isn't just an attack on rich people, as people might say it is, but it's saying that if they can't get themselves, then no one can. Well, the disciples ask, who then can be saved? If this guy can't get into heaven, then Jesus, well, what hope have we got? We're nothing compared to him. And you're saying that even he can't get in. What chance have we got? The answer, none. Because with man, it is impossible. And you know, guys, I want us to feel the helplessness of this situation. Because the gates of heaven are locked shut to people who think that they deserve to be there. The gates of heaven are locked and bolted shut to anyone who isn't as good as Jesus. And is any man, woman, or child in this room as good as Jesus? No. And so I stand here as helpless as all of you by ourselves. Where is our hope? Well, verse 27, look down with me for hope, because we need it. Jesus looked to them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Mankind's only hope, the disciples' only hope, our only hope, is the love and grace of an all-powerful God. Eternal life isn't something we can gain ourselves, but it's something that is given, given as a gift. And what is that gift? Well, where is Jesus heading at this point? Verse 32, we read down the next passage that Cal's going to lead us through next week. We read that they're on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is leading the way. Jesus here is heading to Jerusalem. He's already told us in the previous chapter that he's going there to suffer, to be rejected, be betrayed, to die, and to rise again. Even as he spoke these words, Jesus had his eyes fixed on the cross, a place where God's child, God's precious, beloved child, son, would face the pain and anguish of our sin. Because as Jesus died, he wasn't held in his Father's arms, but his Father God was angry at him. His Father God turned his face away from him. For my sin, for your sin, in our place as a ransom. Why would he do that? So that little children like us could enter into our Father's arms. So that we could be saved. So that we could enter the kingdom of God into eternity. So that we can live with Jesus in his new creation for all eternity. It was an Archbishop of Canterbury many moons ago who said, the only thing I have to contribute to my salvation is the sin from which I need to be saved. The only thing I have to contribute to my salvation is the sin from which I need to be saved. Guys, we contribute nothing, but Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, provides everything. And so, when we get to the gates of heaven, and God says, why should I let you in? I wonder how you would answer that question. My answer, well, God, I don't deserve to enter. I know that I don't deserve to enter. When I look at my life and the way I've lived it, I've not been as good and perfect as Jesus. I'm like the person at base camp of Mount Everest. But Father God, I'm confident that you will let me in because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for me. None of my obedience, none of my religion, none of my sincerity, none of my goodness, none of my morals, but I enter by Jesus and what he has done. Guys, my prayer for you is that we would all realize that gaining eternal life is impossible for us on our own, but it is possible through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing in our hands to bring. Simply to the cross we cling. Father, we do thank you that you are like a loving father. And we thank you that because of that, having us as children is a beautiful picture for what faith looks like. Father, faith is a letting go. Faith is recognizing that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Father, I do pray that there might be some of us here today who don't have that saving faith in Jesus. Father, might tonight be a night that we run into the arms of Jesus, that we recognize that we can't save ourselves, and that with us it is impossible, but it is possible with you. Amen. Well, we're going to sing in response to what we've just heard. We're going to sing about the amazing grace of Jesus in the gospel. And we're also going to sing a song of assurance for those who know Jesus. He will hold me fast. God will hold us securely. He will hold us strongly right up until the end. So let's join together to sing.